Thank you, Savante, for leading us today. What a great song. Savante introduced us to it this week. Next week, Scott Cunningham, who leads our week one praise team, is going to introduce that to all of us so we can all be singing along with that song. Please turn your Bibles to Acts and chapter 2, if you will. Acts and chapter 2. Several months ago, one of our church members here told me about a trip that he had just taken with his wife. They were celebrating their 45th wedding anniversary, so they decided to go to the mountains and enjoy some time in the mountains, and had a great time, they said. And while they were there, they met a young couple, learned that this young couple was actually on their honeymoon. They had just been married, and they were getting away to go to the mountains. And they were spending some time together just talking and communicating. And of course, these church members of ours are very gregarious and generous and said to this young couple, hey, would you all be okay if we took you out to eat in celebration of your wedding? And of course, the young couple kind of looked at each other and said, yeah, that'd be fine, that'd be good. Now, you got to understand, when you're a young man and you're just married, you're trying to show yourself that you're the man, right? Trying to show your wife that you're the man. So maybe there was a little trepidation like, hey, is she going to think differently if we go with it? He just wants to be seen as the guy, right? But they say yes, and they go to the restaurant. And while they're there, this young buck who had tried to prove himself over and over looks at our member and says, now, you're sure it's okay if we order anything we want off the menu? And he said, well, yes. So this is a celebration of your wedding, and we just want to, you know, treat you to that. So the young man goes on to order the most expensive porterhouse steak on the menu, if you can believe that. Truthfully, I think make the most of the opportunity, right? Like, I still can't afford a porterhouse steak off the menu, so I'm going to ask that same couple to take Amy and I out to eat as well. Well, it's important, friends, that we make the most of every opportunity in life, isn't it? And that's not just true in the physical dimension, but also in the spiritual dimension. That we make the most of every opportunity that we have to proclaim Christ. That we make the most of every opportunity we have to speak and to live the gospel. That's what we're going to see today as the Apostle Peter preaches the first sermon of the church on that day of Pentecost when God fulfilled his promise and poured out his Holy Spirit on those believers who were gathered there in Jerusalem that day. But if you will, please stand. We're going to read together in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 14 through 24 as we begin. Acts 2, beginning in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and the magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Will you pray with me? Lord, we are here in these moments to hear from you. Together we say that we need your Spirit and we want your Spirit to open up our eyes and to unplug our ears, to soften our hearts, and to give us understanding that we might embrace what you have for us today, that we might walk from this room changed, more equipped, more willing, and more passionate about the glory of Jesus Christ, ready to speak and to live the gospel. God, you can do this in our lives, and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, as we saw last week in the opening verses of Acts chapter 2, God pours out the Spirit on the believers. God fulfills his promise. He pours out his Spirit. And then those who were filled with the Spirit began to speak in tongues. They began to speak in known languages. So you remember, it's a day of Pentecost. This was a feast of Judaism, and all these people would be traveling into the area so that they might observe the feast according to the law, right? They would come and they would give thanksgiving to God for the first fruits of the grain that had come. And there they were from all the nations, and they had come, and the Spirit descends and fills the believers. And they began to speak in languages that they had not previously known. And they spoke of the mighty works of God. And all those who were gathered were amazed and they were bewildered because they didn't understand that these people were speaking in languages that they understood. They didn't know these languages, but now they understood and they heard of these works and the marvelous power of our great God. And the responses were amazing. I mean, some people were just bewildered, the text tells us. Some were just shocked. Others mocked and said, wait a minute, this is just babble. They're just drunk, and they despised even the work of God. But what we see from the text is that people were trying to make sense of what was going on. People were trying to understand what was going on. And Peter saw the opportunity to speak. And church, the first thing we see this morning is that we need to make the most of opportunities by using current events to bridge to the gospel. Use current events to bridge to the gospel. I mean, we live in a world where everyone, every day, is trying to make sense of everything that's taking place. We're trying to answer the question, why is that happening? You know, why did he say those words to me? Why did she look at me that way? And what does all of this mean? Why does my body feel the way that it does? How am I ever going to move past this? What's next? I don't understand. Why is there so much brokenness in life? This is what we do. We know from experience that we are all trying to assign meaning to the things that we experience in life. Whether those are micro things, like they happen to us and we're trying to find out why, or whether they're macro, like societal or even national or international, like worldwide. Why is this happening? And what am I going to do in light of it? We're good at asking those questions. We're not so good always at answering those questions, but we still try. We still attempt. And that's what's happening there in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost when the Spirit descended and filled the believers. The people are trying to figure out what on earth is going on. So Peter uses the opportunity to bridge to the gospel. And he explains everything scripturally, right? And he then transitions to the gospel message. So here's a tip. If you want people to listen to you, if you want people to pay attention to what you might have to say, then make a connection to something that matters in their life. Like, make a connection. The people there in Jerusalem are like, hey, what's going on? Everyone's wondering the same thing. So Peter just answers the questions. He just interprets it. He applies it for them and they listened, right? Because the people who were listening there were Jews from all over. Some of them clearly were dwelling in Jerusalem because they lived there, but some of them were dwelling in Jerusalem because maybe they hadn't left because of the Passover, or maybe they came back because of the feast that they were celebrating there at the day of Pentecost. But he explains what's going on in terms that they would understand. He points them to the Old Testament prophecy. That's what verses 16 through 21 are all about. I mean, Peter is explaining these people speaking in these other languages in terms of the prophet Joel and how Joel said that in the last days, right? The time from the ascension of Christ until he returns again, theologically, that's the last days, the days that we live in right now. God says through the prophet Joel that he is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And Peter says that's what's happening right now. So he emphasizes what's taking place, but then he also moves to the great and marvelous day of the Lord, the day that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And he points them in the direction of the gospel. He points them in the direction of salvation found only in Christ Jesus. In other words, Peter is explaining the current events in light of biblical reality. He's using what everyone is experiencing, what everyone is asking about, to move to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Frankly, we see this throughout the Bible. A lot of times in the Old Testament, the prophets will warn the people. They'll say, look, you're doing this. And because you're doing this, because you're rebelling against God this way, this is what's going to happen. Here are the consequences of what's going to happen. Or they might say, you know what? This all happened. What you're experiencing right now is because of this. Because of this rebellion. Because of this unbelief. Right? So this is happening all through Scripture. It happens in the New Testament. We see it with Peter. We also see it with the Apostle Paul. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, Paul is on a missionary journey. He's traveling. He's in Athens at this point. And as he often does, he goes to a synagogue or he goes to a place of worship. Just so happens here, he's in a place where the, quote, learned people of the day would gather to share wisdom and to collect wisdom. Verse 22, Acts 17. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Verse 24. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.'" Do you see that? The Apostle Paul is just observing. He's taking it in. It's as though he's asking questions, but they're all right there in front of him, so he doesn't even yet have to ask those questions because he's seeing. He understands what they value. He understands what they worship. And he comes to that one altar and it says, "To the unknown God." And there's his opening. Paul makes the connection. And he says, here's the thing. The one that you call the unknown God, let me tell you about him. Let me tell you who he is. He is the one true and living God. He's the creator God. He is the one with whom everyone owes everything. And all these other gods that you worship and all these other idols, they actually mean nothing because this one, the one you say is unknown, see, they didn't want to miss anyone. as they worship their plethora of gods, they didn't want to miss any of the gods. So they say, well, we want to worship this unknown God in case they're out there. And Paul says, yeah, he's out there. And this is who he is. He's the creator. He's everything. And he's going to go on. He's going to talk about how he came to earth. And we're going to read that in a few minutes. But how he's now judging. And he has the right to judge. And all must give an answer to him. Paul even quotes one of their pagan authors to bolster his argument there in verse 28. Friends, we too ought to consider the experiences of our friends and acquaintances. We too ought to consider the different experiences that people that we engage with on a regular basis. What is it that they are going through? And how can I speak into their lives? Because the gospel is relevant. In their book, Breaking the Missional Code, Stetzer and Putnam deal with this very thing. They talk about how in foreign mission fields, like when we send missionaries to a foreign mission field, there's a lot of time and research and energy that goes into learning about the people who live in that area. Like, what makes them tick? What do they like? What are they good at? Who do they worship? What do they value? And they do that because when they send missionaries there, they want those missionaries to be able to contextualize the gospel to that individual people there, to those people who live there. And we're not talking about changing the gospel. The gospel is the same, right? There is one gospel, that there is salvation in Jesus Christ alone, through faith alone, by God's grace alone, right? So we understand there's one gospel, but we might communicate it a little bit differently based on the experiences of those people, right? The gospel is cross-cultural. It's relevant always, but its presentation may be different in some context. This is about bridging to the gospel. This is about taking the experiences that we have, either shared experiences or as you learn about personal experiences that people are going through, and then speaking the gospel into his or her life. That's why it's important we ask questions. That's why it's important that we listen well so we can get to know people. And oftentimes we can connect the gospel through brokenness that people experience or through the blessing that people experience, right? Just consider this. We don't have to think long and hard about all the brokenness that people are consumed with in our world today, do we? I mean, it's universal to some extent. No, I'm not talking about the Cowboys' recent playoff loss, okay? I'm talking about the pandemic. I'm talking about the brokenness in our world. I'm talking about the pandemic or even the vaccine, right? Consider the fears that people are experiencing. Consider how people are consumed with the unknown or consumed with concern for the future. Friends, let me ask you a question. Do we know a disease more potent and dangerous than COVID? Yes. Do we know of a consequence more serious than physical death? Yes, the disease is sin and its consequence is spiritual death and eternity apart from the grace and the goodness of God, suffering eternally for our rebellion against him. We know this consequence. Beyond that, friends, do we know of a healing more effective than anything Moderna or Pfizer could ever produce? Absolutely we do. And do we know the ultimate reason why there is pain and brokenness in this world in the first place? Yes. Rebellion against God, sin, the fall. Beyond that, friends, do we know the true source of stability and security in our world is not up to us, but it's found in the holy God who is perfect in every way, yet has graciously shown his love to us? Friends, can we make a bridge to the gospel even through brokenness? Yes. And can we make a bridge to the gospel even through blessing? I mean, think about this. What's the greatest joy that you experienced this week? What is it? Maybe some of you got a promotion. Maybe some of you bought some new car or got some new game or did well in a class at school. I don't know what it is, okay? And guess what? Next week, it's old news. Next week, it doesn't shine as brightly. But friends, we know the way to lasting and eternal joy. We know the way to the one who gives full satisfaction and complete peace. And we know the one who is love and whose love will never let us down, ever. See, all the goodness that we experience in the here and now are just glimpses, friends, of the ultimate hope that we will have forever in the presence of our God. Just little glimpses that don't even really compare to the joy that we have in Christ. See, people are trying to make sense of the world. They're trying to make sense of their loss, and they're trying to make sense of their brokenness and everything that they experience, the uncertainty that they feel, the concern, as well as the good that they experience in life. And we have the opportunity, friends, as followers of Jesus Christ, to bridge to the gospel, to make bridges to the truth. So build a bridge. Ask a question. Be a good listener. Use current events and experiences to transition to biblical realities and to ultimate truth. But second, we make the most of gospel opportunities when we center on Jesus. When we center our conversation on Jesus. Notice there in verse 22, Acts 2, verse 22, Peter's going to take us through the life of Jesus. He begins there with just talking about who Jesus is and the works that God did through Jesus. That's what verse 22 is about. He's reminding them about what they had heard and likely what many of them had seen as well. Everyone knew that Jesus was different. I mean, everyone saw his power and his authority. Some denied it. Some attributed it to some other power of Satan. But everyone, no one could deny what they had seen and heard about Jesus. No one. That's why we've talked about Nicodemus a lot in the last several weeks. But Nicodemus is the one who came to Jesus, or a ruler of the Israelites, right? He was one of the Pharisees, religious leaders. And he came to Jesus at night. And you remember what he said? Who are you? What's he doing? He's trying to make sense of what he's experiencing, of what he's hearing. We know that no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. That's what he's trying to make sense of it all. He's trying to understand what's going on here. How could this happen? Right? That's what he's doing. And you know what Jesus says? Hey, unless you are born again, you're never going to see the kingdom of God. And he continues the conversation. He continues the conversation. He's putting little feelers in there so that he can see who Jesus really is. Through his works and powers and wonders, God was saying, this is the Messiah. This is who I promised to send. But second, we see that Peter focuses on Jesus' death. Right? That's what verse 23 is all about. Look again. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So he points to two different things here. He points to the sovereignty of God. Right? He talks about the predetermined plan of God. He talks about the foreknowledge of God on the one side. And he says, this all happened according to God's plan. But then he also points to the human side, the human responsibility. He says, you crucified him. Now, the people who were there that day listening to Peter preach likely weren't the people who were nailing the nails in Jesus' hands and feet. They weren't the people who were, you know, lifting up the cross and actually crucifying Jesus. But even still, Peter says, you crucified him. We crucified him. How? Well, because it was our sin that Jesus paid the penalty for on the cross. No, we weren't nailing him. We weren't lifting him, but he died because of our sin. He died for our sin. But he died according to the plan of God, according to the predetermined and definite plan of God. God's sovereignty and human responsibility together. Commentator David Peterson explains that foreknowledge isn't just the ability to anticipate the future, but it is the determination of events in advance, right? God in his wisdom sent Christ, the perfect one. God himself took on flesh, lived a perfect life, and then died for sinners, all according to God's plan. This wasn't an accident. This didn't happen by chance, but yet we are guilty. We are guilty. And while it is impossible for us to fully wrap our hands around God's sovereignty in the death of Jesus Christ, and while Peter does clearly identify human responsibility when he says, "You crucified," the result is that there is hope. And this is where our attention must be focused, centering on Jesus. Always centering on Jesus. And then third, we see in verse 24 that Peter focuses on Jesus' resurrection. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it, right? So the gospel is that Jesus died on a cross for our sin. On the third day, he rose again, defeating sin and death forever. This is our hope, right? Salvation rests on the fact that Jesus did not stay dead, but that he rose again. Why does that matter? Because if Jesus was guilty, then he should have suffered like a criminal, and he should have experienced the wrath of God forever. But he wasn't guilty, and he had never sinned. So he rose again. And then fourthly, Peter declares the exaltation of Jesus. That's what verses 25 through 36 are all about. Now, the ascension of Christ was on their mind, right? 10 days before this, Jesus had ascended to the heavenlies, ascended to the right hand of the Father, ascended to the presence of the Father. And because the audience there is Jewish, again, Peter is able to go back to the Old Testament, go back even to the Davidic covenant, where God promised that one of David's descendants would sit on the throne of an eternal kingdom forever. And this is Jesus, the one who would not suffer any corruption, who rose again and now is ascended, sitting at the throne forever. This is the hope. This is the hope. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Theologian F.F. Bruce notes that the first apostolic creed is just that: Jesus is Lord. And friend, if you're going to speak and live the gospel correctly, then you have to center on Jesus and get to Jesus as quickly as you can, because there's no life anywhere else. There's no hope anywhere else but in Jesus. So to speak and live the gospel, we have to just know, who is Jesus and why did he come and what this means for us? And we know that. We know that. We know that man is sinful, that humans have rebelled against God, but that God loves the world, and that God became man. He sent his son, that he was born into this world, fully God and fully man, and he lived a perfect life, never sinning against God, never rebelling against the Father, always according to the way and the will of God. But then he was killed. He died a sinner's death on the cross, a substitutionary death in our place. And then he rose again on the third day according to the power of God. And the Bible says that if you will place your trust in Jesus Christ, if you will put your hope in Jesus, then you will be saved, friends. And if we need to know this to speak and live in gospel, to speak and live the gospel, then people need to believe this in order to experience God's forgiveness. That's the last thing we see here. Make the most of gospel opportunities by being sensitive to the Spirit, but calling for a response. Be sensitive to the Spirit, but call for a response. Look, if you will, at verse 37. After Peter preaches his message in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, 'What shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So upon hearing the message that Peter preached, the people are cut to the heart, Luke tells us. They are completely undone. Like the message pierced so deep within them. They were so aware of their guilt and their brokenness. They were so aware of their rebellion against the one true and living God. They understood that they stood under his judgment. They understood that they were condemned. What must we do in light of this? In light of our sin, in light of the fact that our sin crucified the Lord, what must we do? And Peter answers. He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He's sensitive to the Spirit. He's listening to what needs to be said. He's listening how he is to answer. And he answers. He tells them how they can be saved. Now, to repent means to change your mind about something. To change your mind about who Jesus is, right? In a theological sense, we see it used in terms of turning from sin and turning to righteousness. Saying, this isn't how I want to live. I don't want to live for myself and for my own glory. I want to live for the one who is all glorious. I want to live for Christ the Lord. In other words, after you bridge to the gospel, having centered on Jesus, ask that person. Ask that person if they believe the gospel and want to put their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Now look, let's just be honest. There's probably very few of us in this room who have ever shared the gospel, right? Like take the sermon out of it. Let's just say you shared the gospel and the people you were sharing to said, oh, what must I do to be saved? Anyone ever had that happen before? Doesn't happen very often. Oftentimes what happens is they say, oh, I already believe that. I'm already a Christian. Or they say, yeah, but you know, the Bible is just, you know, man's invention. There's a lot of errors in the Bible, right? They come up with an excuse. They come up with excuses to why they don't want to believe. They just put up obstacles or roadblocks. Here's the thing. Be sensitive to the Spirit. Be sensitive to the Spirit, but call for a response. It may be that you have to answer some of those objections in the moment. It may be. It may be that you discern that really what they're doing is just throwing out obstacles. They have no intention of actually really giving thought to this. And you just leave it as it is. And the other thing too is a lot of times you're going to have personal relationships with people that you are going to share the gospel with. And you don't want to burn bridges. Right, like if I'm trying to get here to talk to my friend Jeremy, I don't need to burn that bridge to get to him again. I want to keep that relational line open. So I don't want to say or do things that are going to push him completely away from me. But I want to be sensitive to the Spirit. And I want to offer to that person that there is hope in Jesus Christ. Friends, we can be confident that God's word never returns void. You know, the best thing about that passage in Isaiah 55 is this. After we read that God's word never returns void, the prophet goes on to say it always accomplishes everything that God sends it out to do. See, sometimes we might think, oh, that was futile. That was useless. It didn't do anything. It's doing something. It's doing what God intended it to do. We don't know what that is. In the moment, it might be planting a seed. It might be watering that seed. It may be, as Greg Kugel talks about in his book, Tactics, which we're going over through a video series on Wednesday nights, that we're just actually putting a rock in somebody's shoe so that every time they take a step, they're thinking, oh, wait a minute. I remember what he told me about God and sin and life. We're just kind of keeping that there, putting it there. And we don't know what's going to happen, but God does. And his word never returns void. It always accomplishes everything he sends it out to do according to his will and according to his plan. So church, God has called us to speak and live the gospel, to be Jesus's witnesses. And this means we have work to do and people to love. So let's make the most of the opportunities that we have for the glory of God. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word, which is powerful. Thank you for your word, which never returns void. And we believe that you want to use this in our lives today, your word transforming us today, that we might live more fully for your glory, that we might be better equipped to speak and to live the gospel, or that we might be more fruitful in ministry, because your desire is to bring life and hope. So today, Lord, bring life and hope. Today, Lord, amongst these people who are gathered here today, bring life and hope and change us, God, for your glory and our good, we pray. Amen. Church, perhaps today you recognize your sin. Perhaps today you are like those who were there when Peter was preaching and you think to yourself, what am I to do? You're coming maybe face to face with the reality that you have rebelled against the one true and living God and you stand condemned under his righteous judgment. And today you know you need to be saved. And if that's you, we would encourage you to cry out to him for salvation, to confess your need for Christ, to turn from sin and to place your hope in Jesus Christ. If you have questions about that, we're available. Come talk to us now during this song or after the song's over. Our staff is available out there. Or maybe you're here today with someone who you know to be a follower of Christ. They would love to be able to speak the gospel to you and share how you can know forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to join this church. You've been through the membership process, much like Charles and Jessica Kilburn, who came forward to join this morning, and you want to join. Come, we want to celebrate with you. Maybe some of you here are trusting in Christ now for the first time and you want to be baptized. Oh, we would love to rejoice with you at that. And maybe there's some in here who just need to spend time praying to God, praying that God would make you more bold and more courageous to speak and live the gospel. Or maybe pray for someone you know to be apart from faith in Christ. Maybe it's someone real close to you in your family or a close friend. Or maybe it's someone you work with and you're going to pray that God would open their eyes and soften their heart to see their own sin and to embrace Jesus as the Savior. Use this time to worship God, to draw near to him and to seek him. Would you stand and would you sing with us?